I don't know about you, just through the songs, and has gently been nudging him and pray a blessing on him as he serves us today. Would your spirit lead us as he has prepared this for us and for himself. Pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks, Phil.
Thank you.
I would also say that I got to briefly work with this guy for about 9 months. And and you would gently show me Jesus every week.
Thanks, brother. Greetings, everyone. I give you greetings from a slightly warmer place, Kelowna. Just slightly warmer, though, actually. Today was hot this week. No, our family very much loves this community, this city. And we've been in Kelowna for almost 5 years, which is hard to believe. But many of you have also been friends and very important in our lives. And so we say thank you to that, and thank you to Kevin for this invitation. I hope that this morning you're kind of inspired to live simply. That you actually embrace some of the reality of the place God has you, and receive the joy and expectation of knowing your life is beneath the gaze of the God of purpose and is on purpose. So this is what we'll dive into together. I want to begin, and the next slide, I'll just briefly share with you a bit of what I'm connected to from a ministry perspective, just so that you understand. And there's some QR codes if you want to hear some podcasts or follow Facebook or different things like that. I serve with the Peace and Reconciliation Network, often confused in Canada as the Truth and Reconciliation Commission. They are not the same thing. The Peace and Reconciliation Network is a commission of the World Evangelical Alliance. And the best way to think about the World Evangelical Alliance is to think about it as your large dysfunctional family. Okay? around this world, there's 143 national alliances of those who identify as evangelical Christians. So 143 nations have a national alliance. In Canada, it's called the Evangelical Fellowship of Canada. You may have heard about the EFC at different points. The EFC is Canada's national alliance, made up of most of the different denominations. Many of the organizations and schools that are part of the Christian community are part of the EFC. Well, globally, there's 143 of those. And together, that makes up the World Evangelical Alliance. So you can imagine, you know, every local church has its stuff. Not this one. But every local church has its stuff because you're here. Okay? So that's what happens, right? Like, we bring our stuff. And we have the privilege, and we're going to actually talk about this in a little bit. We have the privilege of actually figuring out how to live together. And that's actually part of God's intended mission in the world, is to have groups of people bound together by Christ and the transforming power of the cross and the resurrection and the power of the Spirit, who actually are these crucibles of what eternal life looks like. And so we'll talk a bit about that. But across the world, 143 different national alliances made up of all these little tribes and families and languages and peoples. Together, that represents about 600 million of the world's Christians. Okay, so 600 million Christians are represented in, so that's your dysfunctional large family, okay? Lots of different denominations, different peoples with different opinions. And the Peace and Reconciliation Network is a commission, or we're set apart by that body to have our eye and our minds and our hearts focused on helping peacemaking and the ministry of reconciliation be central to the mission of the church everywhere. Because there's some stuff going on. You know, we almost yesterday were within a couple centimeters of having the most powerful nation on the world potentially have no candidates for president. Okay? Israel, Gaza, Ukraine, Russia, you know, keep going. It's messy, and the Peace and Reconciliation Network, because we're connected to all these national alliances, we're there, we're involved. We have people like you, who are engaged in trying to help their society be a place where the transforming love, power, presence, and socially transforming work of Jesus is realized so that people don't kill each other, so that a community flourishes, so that human beings made in the image of God can thrive in the way God intended, and so that the world knows the prayer we pray, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So that's who PRN is. That's the global team. I serve as the global director, and we've got teams in Africa and the Middle East, North Africa, led by a Palestinian Christian. We have a team in Central Asia. We have a team in the Caucasus, in Europe, here in Canada, and in Asia, and others that we're trying to get started as we get invitations. So that's the group. They're pretty amazing. And if you're interested, you can find out by doing those QR codes. The podcasts are pretty cool, by the way, but we have some really amazing stories from all around the world. So if you're into that kind of thing for 30 minutes. Perfect. All right, Kevin's way ahead of me, so that's good. Kevin said he sent an email, so that's good. All right, let's focus in. Next screen, please. Okay, so a couple years ago, I coached my son's hockey team in Kelowna. The season began with them sending out this invitation because there weren't enough coaches for the number of teams in the community league. And so I said, well, I'll help out. So I put up my hand, and I get stuck together with two other coaches. We'd never met in our entire lives, have no idea who each other are. And because of the way these teams get put together, generally you give this, like the sport politica thing that happens over years is like you've got this band of parents who are like, we're going to run the show and we'll draft all the same players every year, right? So that never happens in Surrey. It's a Kelowna thing. So anyway, we're the misfit team. We're the complete misfit team because the coaches don't even know each other. We get the dregs of the draft. And so we have no idea. The kids don't know each other. We don't know each other. And so we're left trying to coach this team. So the season begins with one of our players scoring a goal and making an obscene gesture as he moved down the ice. I like call him over. I'm like, no. You can't do this. No, I can't. No. No, you can't do this. So this was the beginning of the year. We had kids crawling over bathroom stalls in the dressing rooms. And then we had them beating up each other on the ice. One day we're in practice, and the smallest guy on the team, just this little kid who just loved to play hockey. And, you know, it's rec hockey. Nobody's going to the NHL. There are no scouts. The parents think there are. There aren't. I'm telling you. They don't come to these things, okay? So you've got this little guy, he's this big, and one of the better players on the team is literally swinging his stick at him in practice. Our practice! I call him over, I'm like, what are you doing? This is your teammate. You can't be doing this. Like, he said, if this continues, you're on the bench, I'm not going to play you. He goes, fine, then I'll just quit. I'm like, okay, problem solved. But I'm thinking to myself as we work throughout the year of this team, and I'm like, Lord, I signed up just to, like, help. That's all. Like, I wanted time with my son. I just wanted to help. What is with this assignment? This is ridiculous. Why am I putting up with this? Now, I don't know if you've ever felt that way. And because I started to think about it suddenly through the lens of, but hold on, I'm an ambassador of Christ. And these guys, I don't know all their stories, but this is my moment and my opportunity to be something different in the midst of this. So it began this deeper process in my own heart as somebody who's been a pastor. I hope somewhat mature. And yet in that moment, I begin to think, what the heck am I doing? Why this assignment? I could do more fun things with my life than put up with those guys. What is my assignment and my task as an ambassador of Christ? Have you ever wondered that? Now, when we're young, you guys did awesome, by the way, sharing up here. Thank you so much. Like, when we're young, we have these things like, you know, like, what's the call on my life, right? And we start looking way ahead. And then we get older, and there's older people in the room. The older people in the room go like, I think I botched it. I had all this time, and I'm not quite sure I did it. I think I missed all the cues along the way. And you may have actually even become very successful from a worldly perspective, financial perspective, and you can still feel like, I think I missed it. And so there's got to be something else than trying to find this perfect slot that I kind of drop into like a penny. There are no pennies. A nickel. My daughter called me on that. She's 10. She's like, Dad, there are no pennies. I'm like, oh, that's right. You don't even know that. It's a nickel. But God actually has a purpose for us that is much more broad and much more specific than we assume. This is what we want to dive into today. So how do we live our assignment? How do we live today? How do we live today when we hear news of what's happening in Gaza, or we hear news of what's happening somewhere else in the world, or in our neighborhood, or in Ukraine? That picture's from Ukraine in the bottom left there. How do we live differently? How will our lives make a difference? Now, Acts chapter 17, there's this very interesting interaction that Paul has when he gets into Athens. Now, Athens, of course, all the smart philosophers hung out in Athens. And when he's interacting with the philosophers in Athens, in Acts chapter 17, verse 24, Paul says this to them. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and he does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. So actually that immediately should cause us to relax. God's actually not depending. This is maybe so counterintuitive, and we'll flip the switch here because it's a both and. But at one level, God doesn't need us. He's not like, oh, if only Kevin would show up, right? So we can relax because God's got it. God's in control. He is sovereign. And if we don't believe that, then our view of God is actually a little too small and in our hands. God's got it. And then Paul continues, verse 26, for one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. Excuse me. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out to him, out for him and find him, though he's not far from any of us. And so you have this tension, the God who is in control and the God who actually designs the limits and times of places and peoples for his purposes. And both are true. And so somehow as people, human beings, not even as Christians yet, but as human beings, we have to come to a place of like, okay, there is that and there's this. So how do these two things intersect? How do they work together? And what is my place in all of that? So how do we live today? Because there is a limit placed on your life. You are here. You're not in Gaza. You're here. You are the age you are, not the age you will be. You have a life experience built into you that is unique to you. You know, when we tell a young person, you can become anything you want to be, that's a lie. Because actually, that's not true. There are certain limits based upon our personality, giftedness, where we come from, our family history. There's all kinds of limits that guide and guard our life. And some are unjust, actually. It doesn't mean they're just like, okay. Some of them are actually very unjust, but they're there. And if we don't come into those things seriously and with this perspective, God is in control and yet I am here in order that I may participate in what he's doing, then we live and can live very confused and misdirected lives. And our job is to live an assignment. So next slide, please. So let's think about this through the lens, as Paul says further in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul is basically defending his ministry to the Corinthians, who have become rather critical of him. You know, they really loved him because he went from Athens to Corinth. And in Corinth, you know, a church gets started and Paul's like a cool guy. And then after a while, they're not quite sure about Paul anymore. And so they're kind of like, well, he's not that eloquent, really. Like, he can't really speak very well. Like, there's better people on YouTube, to be honest. Right? And so why do we put up with him? And then Paul writes, he's defending himself. But he says this, which is a very fascinating little scripture. In verse 13, he says, "We, however," he's talking about him and his team, "we, however, will not boast beyond proper limits." But do you notice what that is saying? That there actually are some limits to boast in. Okay? But beyond those proper limits, beyond what's measured out, we're not going to boast. But we'll confine our boasting to the sphere of service that God himself assigned to us. A sphere that also includes you. So basically he's saying to the Corinthians, listen, in the grand scheme of the God who has everything in control, he somehow saw fit to draw me to himself, involve me in his purposes, and along the way, I ended up with you. You think you're stuck with me, I'm stuck with you. So we're stuck together. And so in what God has measured out, we got to figure this out. There's a purpose in this, and I will not boast beyond what God has asked me to be a part of, but where God has given me a limited service, there I will make sure I hold, and the word there in Greek, you know, boasting kind of has, in English, has this connotation of it's kind of like it's offside, right? I mean, I grew up very conservative Mennonite, where we were very proud of being humble, right? So, like, seriously, it was very... It was need of repentance. So you know, it was like, you don't boast because that like leads you down the garden path to, like, you know, the Lord just, you know, he brings down the proud, right? Which he does. But Paul, the word though means living with your head held high. That's really what it means. It means I Paul's saying we are going to live with our head held high in the area of service God has given. Because the God of the universe has seen fit to include me in it. And that, my friend, wherever you are in your life, should cause your head to go up. Listen, if the God of the universe saw fit in his grace and mercy to redeem you and to place you in seasons and positions and opportunities of life, where his kingdom can come, for heaven's sake, lift up your head. You're an ambassador of the king. And the ambassador doesn't walk in with his head down. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm here. No, you walk with your head held high. This is what Paul's saying, right? So, and then Paul's basically saying that there are these assignments that God has given. There are these places of that God has measured out. There's more than enough kingdom work to do in the world. And there is not one person that can do it all. This is the beauty of the body of Christ. Many gifts. And it's a sad thing when the church, and this is a bit of a Western North American problem, where we see that the work of the church is primarily the thing that happens from a position like this. In many ways, this is the most insignificant place. The most significant place of the ministry of the church happens when we leave here and go into our assignments. So hold our heads up, right? So there are these assignments that have been shared and distributed throughout the body. And who has done this? It is God who has done this. So I got thinking as I was pondering this in my own life. Okay, there are these places of assignment, but what are these assignments in my life that God has given, and what does this start to look like? So, next screen. As I started to think about this, I began to realize, actually, it seems to me, as I think about the scriptures and in my conversations and working with churches over the years, it's like, actually, there are these ripples of assignments that God has given to everyone I've ever come across. And they're very simple. It begins with me. I'm the first assignment that God has given me. And then there's creation, the created world. There's my household. We're going to unpack all of these real quickly in a bit. But there's my fellowship. Be it big or be it small, doesn't matter. It's irrelevant. This is my fellowship. I have an assignment here. I have an assignment in my city where I call home. I have assignment for my nation. And actually, I have an assignment in the world. And I actually believe that every Christian has an assignment in all of these. We're going to unpack this so that you can walk with your head held high. All right. Now, before we get into each one, next slide, please. What do we do in these assignments? This is a very crucial thing. Because we come into those assignments as ambassadors of reconciliation. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says, all this new creation life that God has brought into us as we're saved and redeemed because of the cross, all this new creation we've become is from God who reconciled us to himself and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, what is reconciliation? In Canada, it's become a politicized word that people aren't quite sure what to do with anymore. It gets kind of cloudy and fuzzy. But from a biblical perspective, and it really is a biblical word, reconciliation, the word is the Greek word katalazo. Now, katalazo began as a word, and if any accountants in the room or bookkeepers, okay, you do a lot of reconciling, right? You reconcile some things with each other. So the original use of katalazo was if you needed to exchange your currency, you went somewhere, and if you want to go to the U.S., what do you have to do? You take your Canadian dollars, and you go and you katalazo them, and boop, they come out, and you've lost money. That's how it works, right? But what has happened is it has been katalazoed into a new identity. Okay, and so that's a necessary change for you to function in a new reality. So that's the origins of the word. Over time, that word got applied in many different ways, and it got started to be used for even when people got married. You went from being single and you catalazzoed into a new reality. And if any of you are married and have tried to not be catalazzoed, like live like you're single while you're married, how'd that go? Okay, that does not go well. Okay, because you're entered into a new reality. Okay, and so your life has been exchanged actually for something new. And then it got referred to if you were in enmity with somebody or angry with somebody and you found a way back to friendship, you were katalazoed. You went from this to that. You went from wanting to kill that person to being their friend. Those are two, so that's that word. And so what God has done for us is he has catalazzoed us to himself. We who were broken by sin, humanity shattered by its rebellion and pride, humanity that turned away has been, by God's activity, catalazzoed. And that's why to be a Christian is not just to have a new religious identity, it is in the language of the Bible, to be a new creation. It's to be entirely different than you were. Not just a kind of, you know, kind of kinder version of your old. It's that you're new. The new creation. And so then Paul says, that's what God has done for us. He's catalazzoed us to himself, and he has then given to us the ministry of catalazzo. So now it is the beautiful task of the Christian to be sent into the world to be that kind of exchanger. And so we start to embody this in the world. Now, what does that look like? How do we do that? How do we live this out? Well, in chapter 10, Paul actually unpacks this. He kind of hints at it in three different sections of the chapter. The first, he says, in chapter 10, verses 3 to 6. Excuse me, summer cold, hate it. Is that we demolish strongholds. And so he says, this is a spiritual battle. There's a spiritual battle going on in this world, and those who are reconcilers, those who are these ambassadors, those who are living this new assignment in every sphere of their life, come in recognizing that there are stuff that needs to be brought captive to Christ. I'm talking with Peace and Reconciliation Network leader in the Middle East, North Africa, as he's trying to unpack what's happening between Israel and Gaza, and he's done reconciliation work for years between Muslims and Jews and Christians. It's disastrous right now. It's horrible. And he's like, I can't believe what's happening, where we have even people who say they're Christians basically saying it's okay for Palestinians to die. And he's like, we need a shift in our mind. We need the mind of Christ. We don't need the mind of a particular political or even theological perspective. We need the mind of Christ. And this is actually what we're invited into. And this is what Paul's saying. One of the tasks that we take as we live our assignments is we have to demolish strongholds. And there are strongholds in the spheres of our lives that have spiritual roots. And we have to take things captive to Christ. So we begin to think like Jesus. And we take on the spiritual task in how we engage things. So that's one. The second, in verse 8, is he says, and he's saying this to the Corinthians, who are actually quite critical of him. He says, so even if I boast somewhat freely about the authority the Lord gave us, and what is that authority for? Anyone got it in front of them? Verse 8. He gave us an authority the Lord gave us for building you up. So while there's this demolishing of strongholds at a spiritual level and an intellectual level, there is a building up of people because human beings are the image of God. And when we approach our lives as people who think like God, every person we see is the image of God. That homeless guy with no legs that I used to talk to at Surrey Central when I'd get off the bus there and saw him every day is the image of God. Your boss, who is a pain in the rump, is the image of God. Your brother and sister in Christ, who maybe annoys you, is the image of God. And so our task is to start building that up. So there's a demolishing piece, but that's in the spiritual realm. And there's a building up piece, and that's for the sake and the dignity of humanity. And then there's a third one, and that is actually, Paul says he's actually hoping that someday he'll get beyond Corinth, but his ability to get beyond Corinth is linked to the way in which he has lived among them. So live in such a way that you'd be trusted with more. Okay, so young people, already, live in such a way now that you would be given more. Integrity, character of heart, how you relate to people, submission and authority, speaking truth, walking with confession. Live in such a way, okay, every parent in the room knows this. You have a bunch of kids, there are some you trust more than others with stuff. Okay? Like with certain things, you go, I'm going to ask that kid. With other things, you ask that kid. Right? Because it's just the way it is. So live in such a way that you would be trusted with more. This is what Paul's saying. So these are these ambassadorial principles that we now carry into our assignments. All right, let's unpack the assignments. All right, are we tracking? Is this making sense? Okay. All right, let's talk about you. You're the first assignment. Jesus had this wonderful interaction in Matthew chapter 22. It's in a number of the Gospels, of course. But in Matthew chapter 22, the scribes and the Pharisees, they actually try to trap Jesus with a political question, and it's around taxation. It's around authority. It's a political trap, and so they say, is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Like, we're Jews. Should Caesar? Do we give him stuff, or are we a different kind of people? And Jesus said, well, bring me the coin. And I bring the coin. It's like, oh, well, what do you know? Whose inscription's on there? Whose image is on that? And they're like, well, that's Caesar. And Jesus says, in one of the most brilliant lines ever, well, give to Caesar what Caesar's. Give him his piece of metal. But give to God what is God's. Now, what's he talking about? On who is the inscription of God? Who bears the image of God? You do. You're the assignment. The first primary question is, have you given God you? That's the first question. And so you are that first assignment that God has. And then if you think about those three tasks, are there some strongholds in your life that need to come crashing down? Are there some thought patterns? Are there some historical stuff? Is there some traumas? Is there anger? Is there wounds? Is there stuff in you you've held on to and you nursed that thing? Oh, it feels so good and horrible. It's like coffee. Right? You just like, we massage that stuff. And guess what? It shows up. And then we do this amazing thing and we pass it on to our kids so that they can carry that forward. And so you're the first assignment. And we all have this. I've got it. There's stuff in us that needs to come crashing down. And we need to do the work there. And then what about building up? Well, what are your practices for building yourself up? Maybe you go, that sounds really selfish. But goodness gracious, every counselor's making a lot of money these days. Looking to build people up. But take attention to getting built up in the things that God desires to grow in you. And who are the key voices in your life that have said the things that are actually God's truth to you, and you've refused that truth to be built up because you've liked the wound? And then live in such a way that you can be entrusted with more. Sometimes we trust other people more than we trust ourselves. And there can be some good truth to that, which is why we need the power of community, right? So I'm not diminishing that. But to live in such a way that your integrity, when no one's watching, is as important as when they are. When it's just you and God, just you and your Father. Now, the point there is not moral perfection, because you're not going to get there. But what God has always been looking for is for the one who's after his own heart. For the one who is soft and tender toward him. The Bible is full of people God used in mighty ways, Paul being one of them, who were a disaster and needed to be completely rebuilt. But you're that first assignment. And so what are you doing there? The second assignment, creation. Now, I would encourage you to learn as much as you can about creation care, because it's one of the most, it's kind of becoming the cool thing to do now. But it should always have been for Christians, because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, says Psalm 24. It's all his. He made it and he loves it. And one of the most beautiful things we should ever realize in springtime is that there is more than enough seed for everything. God is so lavishly incredible in creation and wild and unpredictable. And creation is also out of sorts because of sin. In Romans 8, Paul will say, creation itself is groaning, waiting for the children of God to be revealed, waiting for there to be some to get it. Creation itself waiting. So we have this task as well, to demolish strongholds, and sometimes that's to start to pray against systems and ways in which decisions get made that actually destroy creation. And one of the key reasons, if you want any argument, one of the key reasons to consider creation care is because actually globally, those most disastrously impacted by a lack of creation care are the world's poor. It's not the world's wealthy that suffer from a lack of creation care. It is the world's poor. So I was in I was in Indonesia, and I'm with a group of pastors, and this is the topic they're discussing, and this one pastor, he goes, oh man, in our area, they've like completely cleared out the trees, and so any chance of actually having a chance to grow anything has gone away. The temperature has spiked. There's no, it's horrible. It's increased things being dirty, and we're baptizing like 150 people at a time. He goes, here's my commitment from this moment on. He goes, my commitment is that every new Christian we baptize will be asked to plant 10 trees. Because these two things need to come together. They need to live their assignment. It was really quite inspiring. Pretty amazing. This picture that you see here. Now, some of you in this room actually know the guy that I'm going to reference. That picture is was sent to me on February the 19th, 2022. How do I know that? That's a random stat. Yeah, February 19th, 2022 was 5 days before Russia's full-scale invasion of Ukraine. And this picture was from my friend Max, who I know Vince and Dana know Max. Max and Anya. So the news was lighting up in those days that Russia was about to invade Ukraine. They knew it. Max sends me a picture and he goes, I just planted a bunch of cedar trees. I'm like, why would you do that? They're going to rain bombs upon you. He's like, no, there's no more defiant statement than to say I'm planting life when death is going to reign. That's a simply defiant statement of the new creation. We don't give in to fatalism. We plant life. It's really powerful. So, you have an assignment in creation. Now, you might live in a condo and all you have is a balcony. But you might have parklands around you. Like, we got to take this assignment seriously. Okay, next one. We're going to run out of time, and then Kevin's going to whip me off here. Okay. Excuse me. Your household. Well, that's a troubling one. Because there's hardly a place more difficult than that to live this. Because our households are beautiful, and they're troubling. Now, what do we mean by household? Because we should never diminish this just to like mom and dad and like 2.5 kids and maybe a dog or hopefully not a cat because they don't pay attention to you anyway. Sorry, cat lovers. Now I just ruined it for a bunch of you. I'm sorry. The household in the biblical perspective, the household was the oikos. That's the Greek word. It meant actually those in your sphere that you have unique responsibility for. So it actually encompassed those who were single, those who were married, those who were employees, or like in New Testament language, slaves. Slaves in the household were considered part of the oikos. So the biblical perspective, a way of thinking about household, is whether you're single or married, there are unique people in your life that you have unique responsibility for. And when you're young, you kind of look up at those people, but you still have responsibility. When you're older, that can get suddenly wider, right? And then sometimes it can get really small. Could be you and one other. Could be you and a few friends. Could be you and, you know, if you're in college, university, it's the people in your dorm for a season of life. That's an oikos. I have some unique responsibility for people here that nobody else does. That's what we're talking about. So when we think about our household, we have these same types of responsibilities. There are some things that have to get demolished. Some things that need to get worked on and be prayed against and taken responsibility for. There are people to be built up. And there is a need to live in such a way that you could be entrusted with more. Let me tell you a story. There's a picture of a knife there. Some of you actually, because of how wonderful you are, some of you have known the journey that our family's gone on. Others, you don't know. We have four adopted children. Our oldest is on the fetal alcohol spectrum. And it has been an adventure with him. And when he was 15, we had to have him removed from our home. Because of violence. So last year, he actually come and lived with us for a time. He's now 27. almost. And he came and lived with us for a while last year, and we're unpacking the story. He was talking to my wife, and he's unpacking all this stuff of like his experience of having to be removed from our home and living in group homes and all the pain and the struggle that we all went through as a part of that season. And my wife is unpacking that. Our son, who was experienced it as a two-year-old, is listening. It's this very healing conversation. And one of the things that was happening is we were very scared about what he would do when we were sleeping. I would never go to sleep unless I knew he was sleeping, because we didn't trust what was going on. And like, we were afraid of becoming that statistic and that news story. So the next day, this is last fall, next day, my son comes in and he hands my wife that knife. And he says to her, I want you to have this. I made this. And essentially what our son Caleb was doing is the stronghold was being demolished, and we were building each other up. And he was saying, I've laid it all down. You keep the knife. It was this symbolic act that we're good. So our households all have stuff, right? This is one of your assignments. It's a key assignment. It's one of the reasons why in the Bible, if you call people out to lead in the fellowship, in the family of God, there's a demonstration that actually they've been able to do that well in the household. By the way, that doesn't matter if they're single or married, or if they're male or female. It's actually, have they demonstrated that they can live this in the household? Because it's, honestly, it's very easy to live it from here. So we have these assignments to tear down, build up, and live in such a way. Okay, next one, your fellowship. Here you are, you're gathered together. Doesn't matter, as I said earlier, doesn't matter if a church is little or big, makes no difference. A fellowship is an outpost of the kingdom of God, God's advance. Jesus said he will build his church, the gates of hell will not overcome it. There's a way in which God is revealing himself through gathered communities who realize they don't just gather for a moment like this, but they gather so that they can transform their world. And so you have an assignment here. Help tear down the strongholds, engage spiritually, help build up people, offer your gifts, and live in such a way in this community that you could be entrusted with more. So that when you send somebody off and they feel a call to go surf, you can go, we send that person with confidence. You know, as a pastor, you know, Kevin knows this, as a pastor, you used to always get these applications from people going like, I'm going to go serve somewhere. I need a pastoral endorsement. You go, that's great. I have no idea who you are. How can I endorse you? I'm not just like you're not just looking for a signature. It's that you haven't lived in community to be known in such a way that you could be entrusted with more. How can I speak blessing to the next if you're not known here? So we have a task here, an assignment here. All right, next, your city. We'll zoom along now because I know I'm going too long. All right, your city. It's a responsibility. This is where you live. You have a responsibility for this place. We shouldn't talk in detached language about what happens in our town. Because guess what? That's us. Like, we're here. And if we're God's people here, redeemed and reconciled and given the ministry of reconciliation, if the city looks terrible, then what are we doing about it? Because God's placed us here. So how are we engaged? I love these stories of God having his people engaged all over the world. Listen, this is Vladimir and Yulia in Chisinau, Moldova. Got to spend some time with them there. And they recognized that in their part of the world and through their city was being trafficked young women all the time. All the time, being put into the porn industry, enslaved into different ways, just awful stuff. And so they began this way of just gathering up those girls, building a community, and their church is now, this is what they do. So I'm sitting with them. When I took this picture, I'm sitting with him, and he literally gets a text from the president's office of Moldova, who says, we hear and see the difference that your group is making. We want to meet to understand how that could help this place. Live in such a way that you'd be entrusted with more. So we have an assignment right here. You got to love the place God has you. This isn't the place you just pay taxes so you can live your life. It's the place that God has given you as an assignment. And then there's the nation. We live in Canada, very complex country, very challenging and beautiful history, like every nation. Okay? You have an assignment in Canada. How are you demolishing strongholds in Canada? How do you pray for your country? We're supposed to pray for our governmental leaders. Are you praying for your governmental leaders or just complaining? Do you know them? You can have a conversation with your member of parliament. I met with a member of parliament just to encourage her. I met with her, sitting with her, say, I want to be able to pray with you if that's okay. Yes, please pray with me. The end of the conversation, we're talking about stuff that our Peace Reconciliation Network is working on, especially on Ukraine and Russia. So we're talking that business type stuff. But we get to the end, she lets me pray for her. And then she says, you know what? I've got some other questions. And she asked me some doozers. Like stuff where you go, I thought you guys were figuring stuff out. Well, you have no idea what you're doing. And that wasn't a critical thing. It's just like you realize that these are human beings just like you, dealing with incredibly complex and conflicted and confusing realities that they don't know what to do with. And you're his ambassador. So there's a task we have in our nation. I could talk a ton more about that, but I want to tell you the story about Ibrahim. So Ibrahim is from Azerbaijan. In 2022, well, actually just even a few months ago, there was an ethnic cleansing of the Artsakh region, Nagorno-Karabakh. If you followed that in the news, Armenian Christians were ethnically cleansed from a region in Armenia, or in a region within Azerbaijan, and forced to flee. Like, the pictures are phenomenal. You're talking a city of 100,000 people empty. People forced to go. Did you even know this happened? This was last fall. Okay? There are Christian brothers and sisters, by the way. They have completely had to leave everything behind. So they all get... Ibrahim is a Christian in Azerbaijan. Azerbaijan's the country forcing these Armenians to leave. So he, in 2022, there was actually a two-month war that happened there over that land. Ibrahim was conscripted into the Azeri army, and he said, I did not want to go. I'm a Christian, and those are my Christian brothers and sisters that were killing. I don't want to do this. He's like, well, I didn't have a choice. He's like, I said, Lord, I'm not going to shoot at all, but somehow I have a sense that you have a reason for me to be there. And so he said, I'm the only Christian in my unit. They're all Muslims. And he goes, I just made it my determination that I would be there for them. And I prayed for them every day, and I just started having conversations because they were scared poopless. And so I just started to engage them. He goes, we went into this war. I never fired a shot. I'm ministering to this group of Muslims. And he goes, then we go back. That part of things ended. He goes, we'll go back. Guess who are the guys reaching out to me for bigger answers right now? So Ibrahim, who looks like the happiest, joyful guy you'll ever meet, and he is actually, that's his life experience, and he lived his assignment for his nation, but he did it as an ambassador of reconciliation. You have an assignment in this country. And it's not just to dislike things on Facebook. Okay? It's to engage. And then finally, the world. Let's talk about this. Okay. Is there a place in the world, because you might say, well, I probably won't go anywhere, and the places I have gone, I go as a tourist for the most part. That's fine, but think about it this way. Is there a place in the world that when you get up in the morning, you try to check the news on that place, and you're more drawn to that place than others? Because there's a lot of places you could look, right? There are for me. There's a few places I just kind of naturally go to check. Do you know someone from another part of the world? And you text with them. You're in touch with them. They're a friend. Maybe you met them at school years ago. Or maybe you visited one time and it captured your heart in some way. Or maybe as a kid there was just something about that flag. I really believe with all my heart that the Holy Spirit plants in every believer a desire for somewhere else. And it might be a place you never go, but it's a place God has put uniquely in you, and you have an assignment there. So maybe pray for that place. Start to think about how you build up people in that place. And are you at all invested in such a way that you could be entrusted with more? So this is what we're talking about when we talk about living your assignment. And I apologize for going a bit long here, Kevin. I'm sorry. I lost track. Oh, no, there's no excuse for the preacher. I hope that you realize that the Lord has set limits on your life, but they're limits for his glory. And that you can rest into that. Don't be who you're not. Don't be where you're not. Be fully alive as a follower of Jesus where you are. And when God gives you more, you'll know. But live your assignment. Start here. Think about creation, your household, your fellowship, your city, your nation, and this world. Let's pray. Lord, King of the universe, we worship you. We thank you so much that your thoughts are not our thoughts and your ways are not our ways. And that you said, Jesus, that when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we'll be witnesses of your way of justice and peace and righteousness and love and compassion and truth. Of new life, of new creation, of shalom and wholeness. We will be your witnesses of you as the King of all this in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth. That's a crazy thought. But we humble ourselves and we give ourselves, and we really do mean it, Lord. Show us what it means to walk this way. To live this way, to be this community. And we give you praise. Thank you that you're filling the universe with your glory, and that in the great mystery of things, you who do not need us, call us. Wow. Thank you. We give you praise. Amen.